Good evening. Let's be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this chapter is related to a verse that we read back in the last chapter, 10. In verse 9, it said, "And it was so that when Saul had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." Now, Saul had just been anointed as the king of Israel by the prophet Samuel, and God changed Saul's heart from that time. He went from only caring about his father's herd and the animals there. It was a great interest and love of his, but he went from that to having a heart for the Lord's people, for his kingdom and the people of his kingdom. And in chapter 11, we see how God providentially gave an opportunity to bring out that heart. He gave an occasion for that heart to prove the heart and the spirit which he had given to Saul. Now, in looking at Saul in this chapter, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, we're given a picture of Christ our King. We see types of what our Lord and our Savior, our King, has done for us, his people, and his kingdom. And by the Spirit of God, Saul, we see, was moved by the Lord against his enemies. Against his enemies, and that with very great success. He triumphed over the enemies that were coming against Israel. And in seeing what the Lord did here through this man, our hearts are encouraged as we set them upon the Lord, as the Lord turns our eyes upon Jesus Christ, our King, our Lord, our God, and our Savior. You think about it, our God, when he was here in the flesh, gave not the Spirit by measure unto him. Well, how much more he that now sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for his people. He cares for us, brethren. Now, we're told in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead." Now, just a few remarks on that. The name Nahash means serpent. So we already have a sense as to the spirit of this man, of who we're dealing with. This man is of the spirit of the devil. He's an evil man. And the Ammonites, they were descended from Lot. So they were brethren. They were descended from Lot back in the day. And Jabesh Gilead was located on the other side of Jordan. So as you know, if you think of Israel over here, if you're looking at the map, it's here, and then there's the Jordan River, and then there was two and a half tribes on this side east of that river, and one of those tribes was Gad, and that's where Jabesh Gilead was located, on that side. And then a little further east, southeast, is where it was believed that the Ammonites dwelled and lived. And so they're pushing up into the tribe of Gad. "And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this occasion will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And so you see here that there's a willingness of the men of Jabesh Gilead to make a covenant with them. And actually, this might have something to do with that. Perhaps they were small in number in Jabesh Gilead. If you might recall, when we went through Judges, it was Jabesh Gilead that would not go up against Benjamin. When there was a strife between the tribes of Israel and Benjamin, Jabesh Gilead didn't send anybody. And so when the battle was over and there was almost no Benjamites left, they were almost all wiped out. I think there was maybe 500 left. They needed wives. And And they wanted to reconcile. Israel wanted to reconcile with Benjamin. And so they thought, well, who didn't send up wives? And oh, Jabesh-Gilead didn't. So they went and slaughtered all the men and wives of those men and in Jabesh-Gilead. And then they took the virgin daughters and gave them, I think, about 400 to those men. So there's a relation there. And actually, as we get further in 1 Samuel, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead that when Saul was slain and taken by, I think, the Philistines, it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead that went and rescued his body. So there's a relation there between Benjamin and Jabesh-Gilead. But they were there, and it shows that they were weak. They were definitely weak, and they would have done it, but God had a purpose, a gracious purpose in doing this, because the condition of the covenant was so grievous, so harsh, that it caused these men to reconsider and think, maybe we better not have a covenant with these people because they're having us put our right eye out. And it was very, very harsh, but it was of the Lord, because the Lord had a purpose in overthrowing, in establishing Saul as the king. And the purpose of that back in that day, well, if you were an archer or you threw a sling, you needed two eyes to judge the distance properly. Or if you carried a sword and carried a shield, they trained the armies to carry it in their left hand so they weren't bouncing into one another. And so you carried your shield and it was covering your left eye, the one good eye, and then you're exposing your right eye and there isn't any sight there because you've put it out. So it would prevent them from rising up and rebelling against them. All right, that's why they were doing it. And it probably would have had to do it for their kids, you know, and just keep the thing going until they could eventually overthrow them. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't, because they were subjected. They were subdued in that sense. But even if they had no intention of rebelling in the future, it was a harsh and painful requirement. And so it caused them to reconsider making this covenant. And it's because God manifested. He had a purpose in this for their good. And James tells us that he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so the Lord made it so that they couldn't covenant with Ammon. It was painful to covenant with Ammon. The Lord purposely drove a wedge there so that they wouldn't become friends with the Ammonites and work with the Ammonites. He wanted to bring them into the body and establish Saul as their king over them. And so that friendship was so painful, it caused them to seek relief elsewhere. It had been easy, they wouldn't have sought relief, but it was made difficult for them. And where they sought relief ended up being in their newly ordained king. Now, the Lord does this in his salvation. He makes a friendship with this world painful because we're not friends with this world. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Our Lord has separated us unto himself. We are his people. And so we go through trials and we go through difficulties that are made for us and are made painful so that our friendship with the world is made more painful, so that we don't find our refuge and our comfort and relief in this world. We find it in our God and Savior. Our Lord does this for our good, because we would just hug up on the world if it was left to us, because by nature, that's we are of this world by nature. But it's only by God's grace that we are separated and brought out from the love of this world. So when you go through trials and difficulties and you don't find relief that you would find in this world and your heart is turned to the Lord, that's his grace. That's his grace, because he does that for his people. Not everybody has that. But you that believe him, he does that for your good and your salvation. And this life's but a vapor. This life's but a vapor. And so the trials are good for us, for our everlasting salvation. Now, The people asked for 7 days. They said, well, give us 7 days to get to see if somebody will come to our aid. And they asked that of Nahash, that allow us 7 days to go find somebody to help us. And this was of interest in Nahash to allow it, because he knew that it's impossible for them to get help. They're a divided nation. They're in different tribes. If he even knew about Saul, I don't know if he did, but if he did know about Saul, he had just become king. He was just anointed king. Things are in disarray. He doesn't have an army. He doesn't have any means to do this. This is the time to strike. Do it now. End it right now before they get organized and get themselves together. And he wanted this to be a reproach against Israel, so that he could say, they don't even, you guys are so, they might turn against Saul, you know, at that point, and say, you failed us, you didn't do it, you know, might just send them into greater disarray and keep them down. But the messengers were wise in that they went directly to Gibeah of Saul. And we see that picking up in verse 4. It says, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Right? Saul wasn't there yet. So they're telling this to the people there in Gibeah. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. We see that he's a humble man. He's been anointed king, but he's yet humble. He's still taking care. Doesn't have any responsibilities. He's not collecting any taxes. There's nothing for him yet to do as king. So he's just doing what he knows. He's taking care of daddy's herd. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Now, I want you to notice something here. When the messengers were speaking to the people, what did the people do? They wept. They wept with them. They were in fellowship with them, weeping. Why? Because they didn't think there was anything that can be done. They sorrowed for their brethren who were going to lose their right eye. What can they muster? Maybe 10, 15 guys, brave men that might go out there and help? They wouldn't do anything much against that army, against the Ammonites. And so they wept because they felt themselves powerless to do anything. They couldn't deliver their brethren. But when Saul heard it, the Spirit of God came upon him. Right? Came upon him when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Why? Because he is the king. And God was establishing him as their king. And as the king, he's able to do something, and he does it. He does it. And this is where we begin to see some very telling things that the Lord works in Saul that also we see in our Savior. Our Savior as our King, our Lord, our Savior, and what he does for his people. This is where we begin to see a picture of what Christ has done for us, who look to him as our King, our God, our Savior, our all, our deliverer, our strength. That's what he is. All right, and this is the picture that we're getting here. Now, as one example, we can relate to the men of Jabesh Gilead, those who are going to have their eyes put out. We can relate, because what do we often do when we are troubled by something? When we're troubled by something, I know for myself, and I think for some of you, whether it's at work or it's something in the family or it's some difficulty that we can't figure out and don't know how to resolve ourselves, especially if it's a spiritual trouble, what do? We often like to talk to someone. We go to someone and we complain, or we just express our pain and the suffering or the trouble that we're having. And why do we do that? We're hoping that that person who we're talking to might know something, might say something, might have some timely word, some wisdom, or be able to help us and say, I know what to do, and be able to resolve it. We're looking for some relief in that sense. And so we talk to others, hoping that they might be able to do something for us. But more often than not, we go away empty. And sometimes even in greater despair, because we were hopeful that maybe this person might be able to help figure it out, and they can't. And so now we feel even more undone a lot of times. And that's what happens when we turn to the flesh. It's not wrong to share your concerns with others, but if that's our hope, we're going to be disappointed. Because especially, and you notice that it's when the stakes are higher, that's when you find there's none to help. And that's because the Lord has done that for his people. And a lot of times, I've found even in my own experience that when the stakes are very, very, very high, I'm not even thinking of the Lord. And the Lord does that because I'm slipping down the rope, getting lower and lower, and now I'm at the end of the rope. And there's nowhere else to slide down to. There's nothing else to grip onto, and I'm losing the grip. And that's when, like the prodigal son, I come to myself, and I remember my father. And that's when we begin to call out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, I've explored and tried every avenue. I've tried to do everything. I've tried to figure this out. I've tried to do it this way. I spoke to that person. I got this advice. And nothing, nothing, Lord. And that's when we turn to the Lord. And that's when we see him arise. And that's when we see him do his mighty work. Right? Whether it's to comfort us and to give us that patience and faith to endure the trial, or we see him rise up and he fixes it. And he does it. But it's always according to his will and his purpose. But he does that for our good. And so we remember the Lord in our need. And a lot of times we do turn to the flesh. But a lot of those times our Lord is very gracious to us, because he's showing us that we're not going to find relief in this world. We're not going to find relief in the flesh. We're going to find our relief and our comfort and our all in the Lord, because that's what he does. And so I was thinking of Isaiah 30, verse 18, which says, and therefore will the Lord wait. Right? As you're going down the rope and you're trying this thing and that thing and trying to find some escape out of your predicament, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And so he does this. And when he's prepared the heart, when he's brought us to the end of ourselves, that's when we hear the preciousness of his voice and his words, which say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He's the Savior. And he'll make you to know that he is the Savior. If you're his, you're going to know that he is my salvation. He's the God who hears my prayers. And I need him. I need him. He makes you desperate for his righteousness. He makes you hunger and thirst for what only he can give, that you would know what others in this world don't know, that he is the true and living God. And so it's for your good, brethren. It's for your good. When the Spirit came upon Saul, he cared deeply for the people of his kingdom. Well, if that man, who was a sinner, cared for the people, how much more Christ, who is perfect and holy, just and righteous, and is your God and Savior, how much more does he care for you, and you, and for you in your time of need? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's his word to us, brethren. Next, we see the anger of Saul at the report of what the enemies of his people planned to do to them. It angered him. What they were going to do to the people, he was angry with them. Some people say he was maybe angry at other things. He was angry with the enemies. He was angry with the enemies. Verse 7, and he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And so the Lord blessed that. He rallied the people as one people. They came out as a body to their head, which was Saul. They came out to him and followed him into battle against their enemies. Likewise, our Lord exposes the evil and the corruption of dead letter religion, of the wickedness of this world. He exposes it and shows it for what it is to his people and rallies us to himself. He brings us to himself. And then he drives the enemy from his people in grace, and graciously for his people. An example of this is that in John chapter 2, when at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, on Sunday we saw how the Lord drove out the money changers from the temple at the end of his earthly ministry before he was crucified. Well, he also did that at the very beginning of his ministry. He drove them out. And that's where he declared that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. But when that happened, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. He was consumed. That's what the psalmist wrote. He was consumed by the zeal of the Lord. He was angry against the enemies. He purposed to show the truth of God, to shine a light into the hearts of his people and deliver them out of the darkness that they were in. And that's what he does for us. He's jealous for us. He delivers us out of death and darkness and gives us life and light in himself. The thief, he said, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so he is our champion. He is our king. He's our savior, our Lord. And he rises up to deliver his people from the hand of their enemies, who would abuse and use and destroy them and wipe them out. He does this for us, brethren. Next, we see the authority with which Saul executed his duties. He was given power to move the people so that they came to his call, right? They joined themselves unto him and his cause. Well, so it is that our Lord moves with power and authority. And he sends out his word, the gospel word, and he blesses that word to triumph over the hearts of his people and to move his people to him, to command his people to come out of darkness and come to him. And he works this. He has all power and authority to work this in his people. And he makes it so that we're delivered from indifference, we're delivered from ignorance, we're delivered from darkness, and brought into to life and joy and an understanding and a knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior, who he is and what he's accomplished, past tense, for us, and is accomplishing for us, and what he shall accomplish for us and in us, brethren. And so he's doing this. He's making us faithful and obedient servants of our God, who long for him, who love him, who seek him, and who follow him. And we follow him and look to him because we long for his triumph over our enemies, to put them down, to destroy their lies, to close their mouth, to break their teeth, to shut them up, what they're saying and spewing and lying, and to see the justice and the mercy of our God shine among us and in this world. We want to see our Lord triumph over all our enemies. Peter said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Right? Just like we see Israel here, they were scattered, they were divided, they were separate, they were indifferent, they were powerless, they couldn't do anything, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Christ did that for you, by his power and authority given to him by the Father, which he obtained for us when he came and laid down his life for us on the cross and redeemed us with his own blood. Then we see the faith and confidence of Saul. Saul assured the messengers. He said, you're going to be delivered. You go and you tell the men of the city that sent you, you shall be delivered by this time tomorrow. And it says in verse 9 and 10, and they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot. I think that's around noonish. By the time it be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. You see, the people believed the word that Saul had spoken unto them. They believed what he said. They trusted in that, and they rejoiced. And they were glad because he was coming to their aid and to their defense. Verse 10, therefore the men of Jabesh said, and they said this to Nahash the Ammonite, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And so they told them, we're going to go out there, but they went out there knowing, right? They sent that message knowing that they were delivered and that their enemy was going to be defeated, right? They were rejoicing in that. And our Lord gives us assurance of his help and his salvation. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord will not leave you, his people. He loves you. He chose you. He committed you to the care of his darling son and sent his son and spared him not, but sent him to lay down his life as the sacrifice of his people, to die in their place as their substitute. And he accomplished their redemption. And he raised him again from the dead, thus justifying all you that believe in him and trust him for your righteousness and your salvation. Christ did that so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He does that for us, brethren. And being filled with the Spirit, we're blessed of God to believe his word, because it's a work of his grace. It's a work of his omnipotent power over our hard hearts, over this dead flesh, by making us new creatures in himself. He does this. He bears this fruit in his people. Paul said to the Romans, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And so it's all the grace of our Lord that bears these fruits, that brings us to see our Savior, that he is our salvation, and that his word can be depended upon and is to be depended upon. He calls us to faith, to believe him, to trust him, to call upon him, and he comes through for his people. He does that for us, brethren. And then we see the victory of Saul here, who came and defeated the enemies. He was given victory over the enemies of his people. It says in verse 11, and it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Right? Not so much as two people ran off together, they were all scattered in different directions. And so you can imagine that when the enemy heard that the people said, we give up, we'll come out tomorrow, and you can do what seems right to you, they rejoiced. They probably began to drink and do things and to party and just celebrate that they had done it. It was a victory for them, and they were not ready or prepared for what happened the very next day when Saul came upon them in the morning and just began wiping them out. And so he did that. And you think about our Savior, who came in the weakness of his flesh, and the enemy thought, we got him. We got him now away from the people. We've secured him. He's going to be crucified. We'll put him on trial. We'll send him over to Pilate. And he was condemned there. They got what they wanted for him to be crucified. And in that very weakness of our Lord, that's where he triumphed over our enemy. And that weakness, they thought they had him. The enemy thought that the Son of God, the heir, was taken and that they had seized the inheritance. And the devil thought he had won the victory, and Christ defeated them all. He won the victory over all our enemies. It says in Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, that is, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, as the law stood contrary to us, and we could not keep that law, and it stood opposed to us. He put it away, blotting it out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly." That means he made a public spectacle of them. He shamed them, embarrassed them openly before all the world. Before you that know and believe and understand what Christ accomplished for you, they're ashamed. The enemies are destroyed. They got annihilated, destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphing over them in it. And so our Savior, our Christ, our King, is triumphant. He's glorious. He accomplished everything he was sent here to do. Everything he came to do, that's exactly what he accomplished. So that we who trust in him are redeemed. We have been delivered. There's nothing hanging out there or waiting or has to yet be done by us. Christ has done it all, and he's executing and implementing everything necessary for the salvation of his people. And so he's crowned with success. The devil, he defeated our enemies, the devil, sin, and the grave, so that the devil has no more power over you, sin hath no more dominion over you, and the grave cannot hold you or keep you there. When Christ comes, you shall be raised from the dead by our Lord. By our Lord. And so he's given us the victory in him. Now after this victory, the people of Israel, they wanted to put to death those people that had opposed Saul being made king at the end of chapter 10. There were some sons of Belial, it says, that asked, "How is this man going to save us? How is this man going to be our king? He doesn't know nothing. He doesn't know anything. How is he going to do this?" Well, they wanted those men put to death now because they were excited. They saw their king and he triumphed mightily over their enemies. And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death this day. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." And this is a great comfort to my heart, because by nature, I'm an enemy of God and of Christ. By my nature, I didn't know the true and living God, and neither did you. We all were natural born enemies against the true and living God. And he could have destroyed us all in Adam. He could destroy us all the first time we sin, which wouldn't be very long at all. And so he is merciful to his people. So we were all enemies until God showed mercy to us and was gracious to us in causing his word to come to us and to enter our ears and by his power go down into a prepared heart to receive his word and to believe the word of our God. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord was merciful to us when we were foolish and ignorant and in darkness. And he delivered us. And so our Lord has won the victory. And even his people who don't know him this day, he's won the victory. And he's already purposed to give you, his child, life. You that are his, that he laid down his life. His word will come with power in the day that he's ordained you to hear that word and to believe that word. And so he's already won the victory for his people. It says in Isaiah 53:11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." He knows exactly who he came for. He knows exactly who he laid down his life for. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Christ knew exactly who he laid down his life for, and he accomplished their redemption. He did not fail. He is the successful Savior who triumphed over all our enemies and delivers us from death and darkness in the day of his grace and power. Believe him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He cannot be denied. He cannot fail. And so he successfully triumphed over all his enemies at the cross. And there on the cross he successfully secured our redemption. And it shall be given into the heart of his people who believe him. Christ makes evident those who are his people. How so? He reveals faith in his people. He sends his word and he reveals faith in them that are his, that he purchased. He says in John 10:26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He calls his people out of darkness. And his people cry, "Lord, save me. Let make me one of your sheep. Lord, have mercy on me. Don't leave me behind. Lord, open my ear. Open my heart. Make me to hear your word and to believe you." He works that in his people. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's nothing that can come in and torpedo what God has already accomplished in his darling Son, our Lord and Savior. Nothing's going to prevent that. You're his, his forever, and nothing can take you out of his hand. Not you, not any enemy. You're Christ's forever. You that are his. Now in Romans 9:22, "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his grace on the vessels of mercy, for he had afore prepared, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." He knows his children. He knows his children. Now, in closing, the people were all gathered into one place, and there they rejoiced and saw their king. And we see a picture of what our Lord does in gathering his people, and we shall rejoice with him in that day when he comes and takes us up to forever be with him. "Then said Samuel to the people," verse 14, "Come, and let us go to Gilgal, and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." And so, brethren, we have a sure and certain good hope. In that day, when the last sheep is called by his grace, the Lord shall descend. He shall come and gather us up, and we shall be forever with the Lord by his grace and power. Amen.